Ephesians chapter number 4, and I want to look at, to start with, a couple of verses in Ephesians 4 and a couple in Ephesians chapter number 5, and then we're going to focus on some things in chapter number 4. We've been looking at, and I thoroughly enjoyed spending a lot of time studying the book of Ephesians and trying to understand and apply things in my daily life. And it's like a testimony we heard in the workers' meeting downstairs that so many things that you're familiar with in the Bible, but when you read them and when you meditate on them, God shows you something every time. It amazes me what He shows me. And the book that I recommended that you read is much like the Bible. It's a very convicting thing if you let it convict you. Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm going to ask you if you are able to stand with me in respect to the Word of God. Let's stand as we read the first three verses of chapter 4 and then the first two verses of chapter 5. God says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And down to chapter number 5, in the first two verses, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." You know, I was just thinking this afternoon, I mentioned this morning that 100 years ago, this church building was burnt down this past week. And this church itself is 160, next month I believe it is, 168 years of this church has been in existence in England. It's not even something to think about. Think of all the people that have come to know Christ in the ministry of this church. Think of all the people that have labored and served so that we could have a place to meet like this. And in fact, it's amazing to me that the building burnt down and just a little over a year later, this building was put up and cleaned up. That they were holding services in here again. Think of all the work and everything that went into that. And think of all the people that have been blessed by God by the ministry of this church. We are just a small part. And then you go back to all the years of Christianity. All the people that have been touched by God's Word, looking forward in our life. Amazing thing. Amazing thought. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God tonight. I pray that you would help us to understand some great truths and be an encouragement and help to us tonight as individual believers and we as a church tonight. Thank you for the testimony of this church, the ministry here. Thank you for the facilities, the building that we enjoy and that we can gather in. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us now in these moments we spend together in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. Remember when you were a new believer and the first time you realized you committed a sin as a believer and thought, what a terrible thing for a child of God to do. Remember how grieved and disappointed you were with yourself and how convicted you felt. That happen. I think of that oftentimes. And it can be a source of discouragement. I know it was for me. I remember the day when I was saved quite often, and I remember those early days and the struggles that I had. And it even caused me many times to doubt whether or not I had the right belief, whether or not I was truly saved. Or worse yet, we sometimes come to the place, well, that's just the way I am. I'm going to have to learn to just live with that. Remember when everyone in church seemed so real and loving. I think back, and I was just saved for a year and a half when I went off to Bible college, and after going through the rejection of my family and the heartache there, and going off to the foreign country of Missouri. And I remember going there and sitting in the first chapel service. At that time, the college had about, I think it was over 2,000 students enrolled in the college. That Christian, that was at the peak of the college life. And over 2,000 people. And I remember singing a congregation song with all those students. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And I remember the song director said, "Let's sing this verse." And I was just soaking it all up. This is heaven. This is, I can't imagine anything better than this. And a week later, I saw some things in the college that I thought, this isn't the place I need to be. This is wrong. This is not what it should be. I can remember when I found out as a new Christian, I'd actually been saved for quite some time before I realized that people that were members of the church had secret sins. I never would have thought of that. I thought I was the only one that struggled. I remember when it was really years later, after I was saved, when I first heard of a preacher called an insane. How devastating that was. How is that possible? How could a preacher do that? And I know through the history of this church that's happened in the past. I remember my first experience. In fact, it wasn't until after I was a pastor that I heard someone confronting their pastor in, I guess, for, I don't know what else to say, chewing out their pastor, and it happened to be me. And I didn't think people talked that way to their pastor. I'd never would have dreamt of anybody speaking that way to their pastor. And I didn't know how to respond to that. Sometimes you hear people ask questions like, why is it easier to be happy and to get along with worldly or family groups and with God's people? You ever hear people say that? Why is it sometimes we feel more accepted? People feel more accepted at the bar than in the church. You ever hear people say that? I hear it quite often. And, you know, sometimes we, friends will gather at a local pub or a park club or ball game or fishing boat or hunting lodge or at work or a neighborhood outing, and they don't expect anything. They're just happy to be there, talk, maybe spout off foolish thoughts and actions and laugh together. We gather with family and accept people for who they are. And you get together with family, and there in your family, there's some criminals, there's some drunks, there's some gamblers, there's some adulterers, there's some people that are just plain slobs. But they're your family, and you're happy to see them. And you love them. I'm sorry that your husband likes that. I'm just kidding. You love them, and you look beyond what they do. And sometimes parents, child's in jail, but he's a good boy. They say that about a fellow church member. I guarantee you they wouldn't think the same way. We gather at church and we expect others to be perfect, Jesus. But it's easy to overlook the sin and the fault. Or in those that we like. Now, there's some people that you just don't, for some reason, you just don't like them. But we demand perfection. You know, I've learned this, and I just thought of this statement this week. When expectations are high, disappointments are higher. we have high expectations, our disappointments are going to be much higher. Think of a young couple that's in love. Talk about the 21st stage. Boy, they could do no wrong. Some of you, Valentine's Day, you're like that this week, right? You're snickering. Gary's laughing because his wife's not here. You think, oh, yeah, and, you know, they say love is blind. You're blind to a lot of faults, aren't you? You put up with a lot of things because you love them. When we first get in, get saved and get into church, we think these are the greatest people ever. And then we find out we're all just a bunch of sinners. We all have a lot of needs. We all do a lot of stupid things. And we all need a whole lot of grace. And that's what Paul is dealing with in the second half of the book of Ephesians. The first half of the book, he is giving us a great theological description of what the grace of God is all about. Now in the second half, starting in chapter 4 and through chapter number 6, he's discussing living amongst God's people in grace. And I want us to look tonight at Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 24 through the end of the chapter, through 32. If you look at the text tonight in Ephesians 4, beginning verse number 24, in fact, look back at verse number 23. I'm just keep going back. It's all of us doing. I'm never sure where to start and stop. But we'll just start at verse number 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Oh, what a great promise that is in that verse. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I'll talk to you tonight about living. Now, I couldn't decide if I should say with the new man or in the new man. So I'm going to put it this way, living within the new man. Living within the new man. You know, when we look at these chapters, we often picture them as dealing with us as individuals. And there certainly is an application there, but the real context here, God is talking to an assembly, a church, a local body of believers. And this new man that lives inside of me is the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, he lives inside of you. And I want to mention, first of all, this, that's, I guess, the statement I want to give you, is this new man that God is talking about here, that he mentions first in verse number 24, is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit that's quickened when we get saved, what we talked about this morning in chapter number 2. That quickening spirit, that life-giving spirit. I was born spiritually dead or separated from God. When I was born again, I became spiritually alive. And the person of the Holy Spirit is that spirit of life. He is the one that lives inside of me. And I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. He now lives inside of me. And that God that lives inside of me is holy. He's far above you and I could ever think of being. He's distinct from us. He is sinless. And yet this holy, sinless God lives inside of a wretched, sinful, corrupt body that you see standing up here. of God, that's the new man that lives inside of us. The old man is completely defiled and corrupt and decaying and dying. The older I get, the more I feel that death coming on, and that soreness and age creeping up on you. But this new man that lives inside of me. And the second thing, and this is really the emphasis of these chapters, this new man, we're living within the new man, not just him in us, but us in him. I've been talking some about that in Sunday school, in our adult Sunday school class. But this new man, secondly, is the church. Now you understand, and those that are here tonight know what the Bible teaches and what we believe the Bible is very clear on this. If we take the Bible for what it says, the word church means an assembly, a gathered together assembly. I don't see anything but a local church, a gathered together body of believers is found in the Bible as a church. It's an assembly of believers, this new man. And that's what, you know, it would be real convenient to adopt the popular philosophy today that once we're saved, we're part of some invisible kingdom out there, because then we can pick and choose who we want to love. We can pick and choose who we want to obey and what we want to do. But as far as a local body, we got to live with each other. We know each other. I know you. You know me. God designed it. Because we're not much help for each other if we can hide our secret sins, hide our failures from each other. And nobody really knows anybody. Some people say, well, I belong to this church because I watch so-and-so on the television. You know, somebody can put on anything they want on television. That's like on Facebook. Well, you think somebody's happily married on Facebook and you find out they got divorced 3 years ago in real life. In a local church that God designed, we understand who we are. We know each other's strengths and weaknesses, and we're in a situation, I think in the book of Acts especially, they were in a situation where in order to survive, they not only had to become a assembly together, they had to live together. They had to combine all their resources, sometimes go in hiding to find a place where they can survive and pool all the money they had. And you talk about closeness and fellowship. And I don't know if we'll ever see that in our lifetime. I pray that the Lord would come back before that happens. But the way the direction our country's going, it wouldn't surprise me that we would have to go underground in hiding in the days ahead. I'm praying the Lord comes before that. But this new man is the church. And we could look at a number of passages of Scripture just in the book of Ephesians, but I'm not going to go back to that. But a gathered together assembly, a body of believers. And notice in verse number 24, this new man, we have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This new man after God is created. This is the body of Jesus Christ. You know, I think if the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and He wants to do a work in me, He didn't pick a very good vessel to work with. In reality, when I look around at us as a group of believers, as a body, and I don't mean this in a negative way, but we really ain't much, are we? And we don't have the resource, the ability, but with God, all things. And it's not us, it's God. And as far as my individual life, it's not about what I can do, it's what God can do if I just yield to Him. And as far as a body of believers, it's not about what we can do, what we can accomplish, but what God can do in us. After God, it's created, I like these words, in, first of all, righteousness. What is righteousness? According to His righteousness, according to His plan or scheme of redemption, of lost, bringing lost man back to a relationship with Him. That's what God's righteousness is all about. The book of Romans is all about how to be made righteous before God, how Jesus came to die for our sins and how He wants to redeem us back to Himself. And we become a part of Him when we get saved. And we are now included in His righteousness, His plan. We're not going about to establish our own righteousness, which He talks about in the book of Romans, in that rejecting God's plan or scheme of redemption and coming up with our own way of righteousness, which He defines in Romans chapter number 10 to the Jews that have rejected God's righteousness and are going about to establish their own righteousness. But we've been chosen by God. This is God's plan to reach Amboy through a local church, a body of believers. We are created for that purpose, for His righteousness, and we are created in verse number 24 for true holiness, for sanctification, for setting apart unto Him, to bring honor and glory unto Him. You see, we as sinners gather together as a church or as a body of Christ. Is that possible? Only through the grace of God. I ain't much and we ain't much. But through God's grace, we have a great God. And the conflict that I face as an individual is very real. The conflict that we face as a church is something that's very real. Our problem comes on an individual basis, and our problem comes as a church, or as a family, or wherever we want to look at it, when we have high expectations of others. That's when we have high disappointments. That's when we're disappointed, when we're upset. Problems, oftentimes, we expect from others what we don't expect from ourselves. They ought to know better than that, but we can certainly, and Jesus certainly talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when He said it's easy to see the mote in someone else's eye when we can't even see the beam in our own eye? And it's so easy to look at everyone else and their faults. So when we look at these verses, and I want to just give you just go through them very briefly. Many of the words I want to give you, we could spend a long time studying them. And I'm just going to give you a very brief definition of some of the words that may not be real familiar to you. And what we need more than we realize on an individual basis, and as far as a church, if we are going to be the people that God wants, I can be the individual Christian God wants me to be. I can't do it. I need God's grace. Grace is God doing in me and through me what I can't do. It's impossible for me to be the person that God wants me to be. It's impossible for me to be the husband that I need to be. My wife's in the nursery, otherwise you can hear an amen right there. It's impossible for any one of us to be the Christian that God wants us to be. We need God's grace. It's impossible for us as a church to be what we need to be apart from God's grace. Oh, how we need God's grace. I saw a picture sometime, probably on Facebook, I don't know where it was. Somebody sent it to me, I'm not sure where it was, of pile of rocks stacked on top of each other representing a church. And I don't remember exactly what the caption or the whole idea was, but I got the picture. And who needs God's grace more? We all need God's grace. And then at the bottom of that pile, each one of those rocks represented a member of a church. And then underneath was a pastor who's carrying that. He needs God's grace. In fact, who needs it more? I can guarantee you, as far as church, I need more God's grace than anything. We all need it in our lives. And we have a great need of grace. If I'm trying to do things on my own, no matter how sincere and dedicated I might be, whether I realize it or not, I'm fighting against the grace of God. I'm resisting the grace of God. Oh God, I got this. I can handle this today. I don't need your grace. I don't need prayer today. I can handle the day without going to prayer. I'm resisting the grace of God. God says you can't do it. You need me to live in you. I become like Jacob. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament? Not just Jacob. All night long, he wrestled with an angel. Didn't know who it was. In the morning, he found out he'd been fighting against God all day long. How often do we fight against God, not realizing? Well, it's God, I got strength to do this. I can do this. I can handle this. No, I can't. When I think I can do it on my own, I'm just like Jacob, wrestling all night with God. And God may have to touch the hollow of our thigh like he did to Jacob where he walked with him for the rest of his life. Remind him that you cannot do it apart from me. Now, I'm commanded in the verses that follow here, and verse number 24 and 25, to put off the old man and put on the new man, or put away the old man and put on the new man. Now, I want you to understand that these things, and I'm going to ask you to do this if you're taking notes, to have draw a line down the center of the page on your paper, and we're going to have two columns here. The left column will be the things that we're to put away or to put off. The right column will be things that we're to put on. The new man, the old man. To put off these things and to put on these things. And when I give you these things, I want you to understand that we're not supposed to look at this list, and we're given a list of things to put on and put off in the rest of the chapter. And we tend to look at this list and say, well, I'm okay in that category. That one I need a little work on. This list is much like the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. You know, when God talks in the book of Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't say fruits. It says fruit. In other words, if you have one, you have them all. If one's missing, it's because they're all missing. And we might tend to say, well, this one's okay. It's not like a report card. I got a check here, but I'm unsatisfactory here. And a check there. I got a lot of U's in my report. And a lot of C's and D's when I was a kid. But it's not like, well, I'm okay in this area. It seems like lunch and PE class was the only thing I got A's in. But we did okay there. And if we're putting on Christ, these are the things. It's more like God saying, hey, you're not as strong as you think you are. You don't have this figured out like you think you have it figured out. You put off. First of all, I want you to see in verse number 25. Let's just go through the list. Putting off on the left column, where you put it says put away or put off. Verse 25, put away lying. Just that one word, lying. That speak every man truth to his labor. On the other side, to put on, put off lying and put on truth. You know, sometimes we can it's best to not say anything. You know what I mean? It's like when your wife says, "Does this make me look fat?" Don't answer. Huh? Just don't even answer. Anything you say will be held against you. You don't want to lie, but you don't want to tell. Just don't say anything. And oftentimes you see things in life like that, and of course. We need to use discretion. So some folks pride themselves. Well, I just tell you what I think. It'd be best to keep your mouth shut once in a while. Instead of stirring up strife and causing others to fall into sin. But put away, first of all, lying, and put on truth. And not just truth as in telling the truth, but who is the person of truth? Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus Christ. Walk as He walked. Live as He lived. And the Word of God is truth. Jesus is truth. Put that on. Live in those things. And verse number 26 through 27 actually is a parenthesis. We're going to come back to them. I think we'll just skip over them now and come back to it. Well, I'll go ahead and cover them now. Look at verse 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, I was going to ask a question that some people will incriminate themselves, so it'd be best if I waited till afterwards But the question, and don't even try to answer this, is it ever right for me to be angry? The answer is found down in verse number 31, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. Is it ever right for me to be angry? Well, what's that verse saying? To be angry. It seems like God's commanding me to be angry. And some folks say, well, that's righteous indignation. You know what righteous indignation is, isn't it? That's when I'm angry. Then it's righteous. When you're angry, that's not righteous indignation. Only when I'm... It's kind of like when somebody's having surgery. If I'm having it, it's major surgery. If you're having it, it's minor surgery. And if I'm angry, I have a right to be angry. I don't find that in the Bible. God says, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You take that all into context, and I've only seen it this way in a couple of... Sometimes commentaries are helpful. Sometimes commentaries are just parroting what someone else said because they don't really know what this means, so they just go on with what somebody else said and it made sense to them, so it helped them and gave them an excuse. But this is how I understand these two verses when they're put together. We live in an angry world. That's never been so evident in my lifetime as just right now. We live in an angry world. And what God is saying, and he says it even very clearly, if you put it in the context of verse number 26, neither give place to the devil. The devil is an instigator of anger. And though we live in an angry world, we're to be not angry. We're not to let that affect us. We're not to let the things of this world, though they're encroaching on us and surrounding us, and we're to be put in a... And someone pictured it this way to try to describe a word picture. That we're to be dropped in a pot of boiling water, but we're supposed to stay calm. Say, well, that's impossible. Yes, it is. Now you're getting it. Only in Christ can I do that. I don't know about you, but I get angry once in a while. Huh? All of us do. Now, some people show it different than others, but all of us get angry. And God makes it very clear. Now, anger is wrong. And we could go on and we could try to justify it in different things. Well, didn't Jesus get angry? No, he was... And by the way, Jesus is God. He had a right to be angry. There's a lot that goes into this, but when I get angry, it's usually because I think I have a right to. I think I'm God. And I think I can take God upon my on my shoulders and I can do his work. But God says, and if you put it into context with the entire chapter, it's hard to justify any anger. And if we are going to justify, well, it's righteous indignation. If we look at, for example, the time when Jesus, and I didn't show you more time than I wanted to on this, but some of you look like, what are you saying, preacher? When Jesus got angry, when he demonstrated anger, when he tried to say, and what did he do in those two different times he did something that he showed anger? He did what? Threw the money changers out of the temple, one at the beginning of his ministry and one at the end of the ministry. The first time and the last time he went into the temple. He said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. He got angry and took... But if you both those instances, you realize, if you studied out, you realize that he went in and looked around and left and came back the next day. He didn't just go in there flying off of the handle. That's how our anger works. I think he had to work something up. He had to prepare himself. It wasn't a reaction, it was an action. That makes all the difference in the world right there. And if we just took that part, but I think the true teaching of this verse is we're surrounded by this anger, and when it gets a hold of us, and it does, because we still live in the flesh, and when it does, boy, you make sure you take care of that before the end of the day. Don't go to bed angry, and don't give place to the devil. Don't let this angry world control us. And let's go on And we finished our list here. Those two verses were parentheses in there. And I think you'll see it later on. In verse number 28, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more." You can put something where to put away is being dishonest, stealing. By the way, if you're paid for 8 hours of work, work day, you ought to work 8 hours a day. Or you're stealing from your employer. And but rather, let him labor with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. To put on labor and giving. In verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth. I just put it this way, destructive words. Put off, put away destructive words. Why, you idiot. Why, you fool. Why, you no good. You'll never amount to anything. Put off those words. By the way, all of us need to work on this. Don't we? And rather, use words that are edifying, verse number 29. Words that will minister grace. Words that will exalt Christ. Grace words, I sometimes call them. Edifying words. Uplifting words. Even when we have to correct children or whatever, we do it in a way that is gracious. We're saying, you know, God can bless you. You get over this. Let's work on it together. Those are grace words, rather than, well, you'll never amount to anything. And then verse number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know what it is to grieve the Holy Spirit? That's to sin against Him. To commit something, a sin against Him, is to grieve Him. He's grieved. God was grieved when he saw the sins of man in Genesis chapter number 6, when he destroyed the world with a flood and had Noah build an ark. He was grieved. Broke his heart. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, but rather please God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. God has saved us for all eternity. Aren't you glad for that? He saved us for eternity. We're sealed. And I want folks to see that seal. You know, sometimes you get a package that has a seal on it that's proved that it's authentic, that proves that it's not been tampered with, whatever shipment or whatever. You think of a seal that's put on a shipping container, or a seal that's put on something to prove that this is up, or you get a jar of medicine that has a seal that's not been broken, that tells you that it's safe, that it's secure, and you want to make sure that that seal is good, don't you? And you're not afraid to say, hey, look at this seal. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I want to please God. I want to honor Him. I want to uplift Him. So put away grieving God and put on pleasing God. By the way, these aren't things that we have to work up. We just allow Him. We don't have to earn them. They're through grace. These are works of grace. These are fruit of the. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God wants to do in us and through us as believers. And if He's not doing it in our individual life, He's not doing it amongst us collectively. And not that I don't expect perfection in my life. I just want to walk as close to Jesus as I can. And we ought not to look for perfection in a body of Christians either. That's impossible, just like it's impossible for me to live a perfect life. But the more I walk with Him, the more I put on these things and put off the things that I ought to put off. And then in verse number 31, we're given a lot of things to add to a list. Let me just very quickly go through them. In verse 31, you see them all there. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Did you see all them? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. All of them are to be put away. Now, if we just look at those words, they're all saying about the same thing, aren't they? Every one of them is unique. And I wish I had time to go into every one of them. Let me just very quickly to give you a simple one or two word definition of each one of them. Bitterness, of course, is a sour attitude. And wrath is an emotion or thoughts. The difference between wrath and anger is a behavior or an action. When we act upon the wrath or the emotions that we have, the emotion is the wrath, the anger is the behavior or the action. The clamor, you think of clamoring things together, they're making a lot of noise. The word clamor means to cry out, to yell at somebody, to lose your cool and just blow off steam and let them have it. God says, no, that ought not be. When you put on Christ, you put off. Those are works of the flesh. And then evil speaking. Well, they said something evil about me. Evil speaking, the idea of that word is slanderous words. Or we could put there also the word gossip. It's really the same thing. It's just slander you think is true and gossip you know is not true. But they're talking about the same. You're saying something about someone that ought not to be said if it's true. And if it isn't true, you shouldn't say it because that's gossip or it's slander if it is true. It's things that aren't worth telling other people about. And then malice is the intent to hurt someone. So those are just very simple definitions of those words, and it's interesting to study each one. God just doesn't throw them in saying, well, I'm going to put all these words in that mean about the same thing to hope that you get it. Every one of them is unique. Every one of them is important. Wrath is an emotion or the thought that's in our head, and anger is the action or the behavior that follows those thoughts. Clamor is the crying out, the yelling, the cussing out, the chewing out. Boy, I gave him a piece of my mind. That's the clamor. The evil speaking is slanderous words in public or private. The malice is the intention of hurting. Now, on the opposite side of that, we see verse number 32, but be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I just put an opposite of each of those words for bitterness, for to have sweetness. Bitterness means sour. It's like, I don't know what it is. How many kids like sour candy? You're like, that, oh man, there's something wrong with you. Sweet tarts is about as sour as I get. I mean, some of this stuff, boy, you put it in your mouth and it just about makes, I mean, it's like taking the medicine that makes you throw up. That's what some of this candy is to me. But when you get older, even sweet stuff does that to you. It just kind of has that effect on you. But that's bitterness. Something that's bitter. It's repulsive. It's kind of crazy that you use that word later. Well, I like bitter things. I gave the kids at my school a bunch of these sour, I don't know what they are, some kind of candy that I, just looking at it, kind of makes my stomach curl up. And I don't even have to taste it, but kids love that stuff. But sweetness is the opposite of bitterness. And instead of wrath, we ought to have forgiveness. Forgiveness. And instead of anger, we ought to have meekness. You know, meekness is not weakness. Sometimes we mix those two up. Meekness is we may feel that we have the right. We may think that we have the ability to retaliate, but we choose not to. That's meekness. I'm glad Jesus showed us what meekness is all about when he went to the cross. He could have, I like that song, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But instead, he went alone to the cross for you and me. That's true meekness. That's what we're to put on. And instead of clamor or crying out, we're to be gentle. Some of these words that you can see in verse number 32, and kindness. Instead of evil speaking and slanderous words, we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, which is the last one. The opposite of malice is tender-hearted. Instead of an intent to hurt with malice, we put ourselves in that person's situation, and our heart goes out to them because we consider, but for the grace of God, God's been so good to me. And what I'm saying is oftentimes on an individual basis we look at our life and our prayer time and our confession before God. God, I'm this. God, I've been a bad representation of Jesus Christ. And when we are that way as an individual, we can be that way as a church. I love the sweet fellowship in this church, and I don't think there's hardly been a time where we've had a preacher in here, a preacher visit, or a missionary, or a guest preacher. One of the first comments they say about our church is the sweet fellowship that we have in this place. And I'm looking for that. And sometimes we might think, well, I've got a, on an individual basis, I'm an easy to get along with person. And that's good, but even somebody that's easy to get along with sometimes has to be. And we all struggle because we all have sinful flesh. The reality is, our world is longing to see gender Christ-likeness in us as individuals and us as a church. And I believe there's nothing that grieves God more than to see God's people fussing and speaking unkind words to each other. And I'm thankful for the sweet spirit here, and that's something. And that's what Paul emphasizing back in verse number 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond. Let's make sure nothing gets between me and my Savior, first of all. Because if I'm not right with God, it's not going to be long before I'm not right with somebody else. If I'm fussing with God about someone, I'm not accepting something God's doing in my life, and pretty soon I'm not going to be accepting someone that God's put into my life. And I'm not going to have the relationship with them like I should, because I don't have the relationship with God. When we realize that the only perfect one is Jesus Christ, and we have the expectations of others that we should have on Jesus Christ, we're not only going to have high expectations, we're going to have disappointments and pride in Him, because God Himself is the only perfect one. And I look back in the history of this church, the longevity of this church, and I don't know, dividing it up how many years I've been here compared to how old this church is, I'll never get a quarter of the way through. I won't live long enough to do that, but I'm just a small part of the history of this church, and I think of the testimony that this church has had for over a century and a half. What a blessing it is to realize that we've had that Christian testimony, and let's keep that Christian testimony. Let's keep it. And we're not a perfect church. Never have been a perfect church. In fact, the closest you'll ever find a perfect church is the first church, and they had a bunch of sinners, but they had a perfect pastor. I guarantee you don't have a perfect pastor. Jesus was the pastor of the first church, and one of the members was a devil himself, Judas. And those 12 people, and one of, and of course Judas hanged himself, and now there's 11 left. And I think the Apostle Paul was the 12th apostle later, but that's another thing altogether. But out of those 12 people, God turned the world upside down, not because they're lives to find fault with every one of them. But we don't look at the fault; we look at how God used them, despite who they are. And again, if we, and I like the verse that says, love covers the multitude of sins. The love word. It looks a lot better now that Amy's painted it. Just great. When we painted the auditorium, for those who don't remember or were around back then, when we painted things, that one room down there, just every wall had a different texture and a different, and it just looked, it was painted a light color where you saw every flaw in every wall, and it looked so bad that I thought, you know, sponge painting was in that day. So, in those days. So, and I thought, and you know, when you sponge paint, the great thing about it, it covers all the flaws in the wall. And those walls had a lot of flaws. So I got the most ridiculous clashing paint colors. I got to pick them out. I went and picked them out, and my wife said, what in the world? This love covers a multitude of sins. We got a multitude of sins we're going to cover on these walls. And that's why we call them love, not because my wife and I always made out back there. But, No. Where did that name come from? Because love covers the multitude. And you know, when we love each other, when we love family members, we put up with lots of stuff. And we realize that we're just a bunch of little sinners saved by God's grace. We put up a little hot things. But when we have high expectations of everybody, we're going to have high disappointments. They're going to be higher yet. Oh, how we need to learn to walk as individual believers, as the ones who have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And the real context in these chapters is as a church, as an assembly of believers, to have that sweet fellowship, to have that sweet spirit, that sweet attitude. And when we put away these things and put out, and again, putting away just means dying to your flesh. Because every one of these, and worse than these, are what's in our heart. What's our, how God describes our flesh. And we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We become like Him. And it's interesting that God uses that term, put on, put on. You go home and take off your coat, and that's your picture, just put it off. It doesn't take a lot of work. Just cast it aside, and you put on the robe of His righteousness, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what, well, I need to do this, and I need to do that. I've got a list of all these things. No, just put off the flesh and put on Christ. It's really that simple. And that sounds too simple. And really, it's just like trying to share the gospel with somebody who's brought up. They've got in their mind, they've got to do all these things. No, we just trust Christ. It all includes grace. It's not by works of righteousness I've done. And Christian living is the same. It's not by us doing all these things, but it's just by trusting Christ and letting Him live in us. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will.